Grateful
for this time to come together and examine your word and to look at instructions that would help us to live our lives wisely. We ask that you would make your word clear to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last Thursday we spent some time considering what the word has to say about evil. And I just want to kind of briefly review some of the principles before we move on. Basically, what we're looking at, what we're trying to understand is just, you know, what God has to say about evil is that evil is just, it's something that's against God. It's something that's very damaging to us. And we're not always aware of how evil looks. And we're going to see a little bit more of that tonight. The Bible talks about consequences of evil. Mark 7:23 would say that evil defiles us. And what this is talking about is how it pollutes us, how it makes us impure. If you would, please, if you'd turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. And the principle that we're going to look at here is the concept about evil, how it takes us away from God and how it really takes us out of God's plan for our lives. This passage here is talking about the children of Israel, and the author, who's the Holy Spirit in this case, is reflecting on them, and he says in verse 7, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God." So what we see here is evil in this particular section is associated with the Jews of the Exodus generation. And what it's talking about, their evil in their case was associated with their lack of belief, of their lack of being able to trust the promises of God. And what that resulted in was disobedience, and God wasn't happy with them. And they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Well, the principle here is that evil takes us out of God's plan. When we get caught up in evil, we may or may not understand what it is, but know this, it does take us out of God's plan for our life. The third thing that I want to look at, and this is kind of interesting, is that our involvement with evil makes our prayer life ineffective. And for that, if you would please, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 10, let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile, for the eyes of the Lord, and let him turn away from evil and do good. So you see, evil is connected with a good life or a long life. Our involvement with evil can obviously take us away from that. And let him turn from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There are other verses that would indicate that our participation with evil, with sin, would hinder our prayers, and whether that be that God not answering them, or our involvement with evil, it has an effect that it affects us that we don't pray. So that can happen too. There's really a couple ways that can happen. So anyway, evil has consequences. The Proverbs talk about, you know, a person who would seek evil, evil will find them. Okay, so you know, Scripture is very clear about, you know, we reap what we sow. And so, you know, as we consider evil, what I wanted to do is just two areas I want to look at tonight is what the Bible has to say about recognizing evil, and then what it has to say about our attitude towards evil. So if you would, just turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. When we think about evil, the first principle that we've got to understand in order to recognize evil is it's the principle found right in this verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So we've got to understand who controls the world in which we live in. I mean, the world is under the control of the evil one, who is Satan. This is who's being referred to in this passage. Last year, we took a trip to Mexico. And, you know, we have different rules, different laws in the United States. And there's many horror stories spoken of about, you know, you go to a foreign country, you've got to understand their laws. I mean, when we were driving, we took a trip, just a day trip, and we're driving down one of the local highways, and there are these, you know, guys in camouflage standing out there with machine guns, you know, just right in the middle of this, you know, the street next to the Circle K down there. You know, it wasn't really a Circle K, but different laws, okay? When we go down into Mexico, you got to understand that it's not our laws. They're the ones who are in control. And, you know, what's probably the most important thing that people have learned about going to Mexico in the last 3 years? You don't take guns or bullets, but people still do it. But it's prudent for us to recognize that it's under the power of Mexico. So if we go to their country, we've got to understand that we don't have the same protection that we have in the United States. So, you know, you think about this verse. We've got to recognize that the world that we live in is under the power of the evil one. You may not understand that, okay? But you just have to accept it. It's just as simple as that. What I'd like to do is just share with you 8 principles about Satan and what the Bible says that he has control over in the world in which we live. Principle number 1, the world lies in his power. And that's from 1 John 5:19. The world lies in his power. The second principle, Scripture makes it clear that Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. That's from 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So he has the ability to blind people from seeing the reality of the gospel. Principle number 3, he snatches the word from their hearts. And this is speaking of soil, of planting. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the words with joy. I'm sorry, let me back up. And those beside the road, I'll read the whole thing to you. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Okay? To who? To the people who had heard this, who had understood it. But to the people who rejected it, they couldn't understand it. And that's the way truth is. To those who are seeking truth, God will make it understood. But to those that aren't seeking truth, they really will not understand it. In this parable, it says, To you, this is Jesus speaking to a group of people, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest, it's in parables, in order that seeing, they may see, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand. So they'll hear it, but they really won't understand it. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. So we see that Satan is able to snatch the word from the heart of unbelievers. Revelation 2:13 tells us, principle number four, that Satan uses men to oppose God's work. That he uses men to oppose God's work. And the last principle comes from Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, is that he deceives the world, that Satan has the ability to deceive the world. And I'm going to read this for you. And this is John speaking of a vision that he's seeing. And he says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer. So he's pent up, and he's not able to deceive the nations any longer, which just simply means that he's been doing it all along, and that he does it today. So we've got to recognize that the world that we live in is in the power of Satan. We've got to recognize that. Well, how do we recognize it? You know, it's a very difficult thing. I mean, he's the master deceiver. I'd like you to turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 5. These verses are a warning to the people who he's writing to, but by application they're a warning to all believers. Starting in verse 11 on Hebrews chapter 5. Concerning him we have much to say. Concerning who? Concerning Jesus. Concerning him we have much to say, but it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. So apparently something had happened to them that had caused them to be in a condition where they really had a difficult time understanding the truth. Verse 12. These are believers who he's speaking to. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Our ability to recognize evil is related to our spiritual growth. It's where we are. It's how much of God's word we have an understanding of. Because when we're born into this world, we really don't understand good or evil. it's something that it's learned. Spiritual growth. Well, where it says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. There's just some interesting words that kind of struck me as I was looking in here. The word for training that they're using here is the word that we get gymnasium from, gymnastics. And this is training, athletic training. And it's the implication is at the time that they used this word, they would train in the nude. You know, this was obviously they didn't have the same type of clothing that we have today. They had kind of cumbersome outfits, and they wanted to get world record time in the sprint. They had to take this stuff off. Anyways, the idea was, they wanted to be unhindered in their training. They didn't want anything to stand in their way. Well, practice is the idea of good habits. And that's what this word's talking about. For everyone who partakes of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, good habits. That's what this is talking about. Who because of good habits have their senses trained to discern good and evil. There's no shortcut to good training. Even the best athletes, in today's sports, Wayne Gretzky, probably one of the best hockey players that ever played, he had some natural abilities. But what impressed his competitors most was that every day he'd be on the rink practicing for 5 hours. He loved it. Michael Jordan, one of the greatest basketball players, probably the greatest to ever play. When he first came into the NBA, he didn't have a real good outside shot. But he had some tremendous speed on the inside. For those of you who follow basketball, he had some incredible moves. But he knew that he was lacking in a certain area. So he worked and he worked and he worked to get a complete game. And he worked in his outside jump shot. And, he became one of the greatest. He had a complete game. Because if you wanted to dribble against the guys, he could do that. But if you wanted to stay out real deep and shoot the basket, he could do that as well. He had a complete game, and he got this through training. And, the application of this passage is, it's saying that if we don't, if there's no training involved, then we really won't have an understanding of what evil is or what good is. It only comes through training. 1 John 2:14 is real interesting. You don't need to turn to it, but John's talking about, he's writing this letter to a group of believers, and he kind of breaks it into a couple different groups. He says, I'm writing to you fathers because you know who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you children because you know the Father. In verse 14, again he repeats that he is writing to the young men, but this time he says because they're strong and the Word of God abides in them. So the principle that we can see is our strength and our ability to understand good and evil comes only through our knowledge of the Word. Our ability to discern good and evil comes only through our knowledge of the Word. If we don't understand the Word, if we don't know God's Word, then we will not have a true understanding of good and evil. First Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Well, our ability to understand, to discern evil comes through our knowledge of the Word. It comes through habits, through training. Okay? It's not something that any of us are born with. But as we start to learn the Word and understand more about evil, then God's Word has some things to say about our attitude towards it. Psalm 97, verse 10 tells us to hate evil, you who love the Lord. So our attitude towards evil, God says that we should hate evil. And hate is the desire to have no relationship with the other person. It's the opposite of love. Love unites, hate separates. Hate. I had an interesting experience with hate yesterday. I got a guy that works for me. I mean, he likes to cook. His name's Harry. And he cooks some of the most bizarre things that I've ever seen. And his wife is of Polynesian descent. So yesterday, you know, he goes into the microwave, and he breaks out his lunch and he puts it in the microwave and heats it up, and he sets it out on the table. And it looks like this Cajun beef over rice. And it looked kind of good. So while he had his back turned, I grabbed a little piece of it, right? Yeah, I'm notorious for that. This stuff was the nastiest tasting stuff I have ever had. Well, it turned out it was some intestine off of some animal, okay? Cooked in blood. I mean, it was... It was pretty repulsive. And he went to town on it, okay? I can't remember what it was called, but I hated it. Okay? Do you understand? I wanted to separate myself from it. And I did. It was on the floor 5 feet from me. I spat it to the ground. I mean, it was rugged. Okay? God tells us to hate evil. Okay? So it's our attitude. Okay? And, you know, it really does begin with an attitude. All right. Well, God tells us to avoid evil. And, you know, when you think about evil, okay, you got to understand evil is defined by God. We do not define evil. You got to keep that in your mind, because I don't want you sitting here thinking that, all right, I'm gonna hate evil, so therefore, witches I hate. It's more than that. Evil is much more than that. Evil is something that God's Word will reveal to us the more we study and the more we understand. And the more you grow, you know, what you're going to find is that things that maybe were acceptable to you when you were younger will probably no longer be acceptable, because as God's word reveals to you more and more about that which is evil in God's sight, it's a progressional thing, and those are things that you will stay away from. And you know, I'm convinced that this is why there's such a problem that parents have such a hard time setting standards for their children, because parents really do, there's things that they won't let their kids do because they know how harmful they are to them. But their children really don't have the frame of reference yet to understand that. And so it creates many times, you know, rifts, and they just don't understand. Well, God tells us to avoid evil. Proverbs 16:17 says, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life." And the word that's used here for depart, it means to remove, to put away, to turn away from. So the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. In 2 Kings 18, verse 4, King Hezekiah removed the high places that caused the children of Israel to go astray. So he was king over the nation. And there were many times during Israel's existence where they would fall into idolatry. And the type of idolatry that they would fall into would typically be involved with worship on the mountains to different gods of the of the the heathen nations that were around them. Well, Hezekiah removed these idols from the high places. And that's what it talks about in 2 Kings 18. Israel was to turn away from evil. Okay? And Hezekiah was commended because he understood that these idols were causing Israel to stumble, so he removed them. So by application, we see sometimes that our avoidance of evil includes removing things, you know, that might be damaging to us, or to turn away from things. Israel was to turn away from evil. You know, very rarely do you see in Scripture where people are actually told to confront evil and challenge it. That's not what God tells us to do. He tells us to avoid it because He knows how damaging it is.
Of Israel's sin covered by the blood. So that makes it easy for us. And above it were cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. The mercy seat, by the way, we're going to see later, was actually called something else. And it's referred to in the New Testament, the seat of propitiation. Propitiation and mercy seat are actually derived from the same Greek and Hebrew words. Very interesting. And then it says, but of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Why? Because later he's going to say more about it. I love the writer of the Hebrews. Because if he's not going to give you all the information, he says, be patient, I'll cover this later. Point E, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which, by the way, was solid gold. I wish I had kept my notes. I know I have them. I don't know why I said I wish I had kept my notes. I have my notes from the 1960s when I taught this to my third, fourth, and fifth graders, and we went into this in detail. As a matter of fact, we took the dimensions as outlined in the scriptures, the thickness, the height, the depth, and so on, and we weighed it based on the 12-ounce troy principle, the 12 troy ounces, as opposed to 16 for non-gold and silver. And we came up with a price, but then back then, you see, gold was at $35 an ounce. Then it went to 43, and that's where some of us jumped in. Some of us didn't, and are buying gold now at what? Close to 300? Can you imagine? I bought silver at 72 cents an ounce. Still sitting on it. You know, you look back in retrospect, and it was shortly after I bought my Forerunner that silver went to $52 an ounce. And I was holding enough at that time that I could have sold all of my silver, paid off my Forerunner, and with the monies that I made in profit, I could have turned around and bought exactly what I had and stayed stable with a paid-off Forerunner. But I'd have to be a prophet to know that. So you say, what'd you do? Nothing. But I still have it. What is it, a bird in the hand? It's worth a lot more than 20 pesos in the bush. Of course, I'm talking gold pesos. And I don't know how many millions of dollars we had this thing set at, but now it would be astronomical. What's gone? No one's going to find it. It's gone. I doubt if it lasted 5 years without being melted down. It was probably 24 karat, which is pure gold. By the way, you don't make rings out of 24 karat gold. That I know of is European gold, which is 18. And that's soft enough. Here we go for 14. Class rings are 10. You have to put it in your notes. Just lock it in. I know, because one time I had some gold in a crucible, I put too much heat to it, and it went back into the elements. That's what'll happen to it. Just went poof, it's gone. So I thought, how much longer do I have to wait to get all this back again? And an inner voice said, 10 million years. And I said, thanks. So the lid on the Ark of the Covenant is called the mercy seat because of Romans 3, 22 through 25. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified is a gift by grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has publicly displayed a mercy seat through faith in his blood. You see the application of the animal sacrifice to Christ's sacrifice. The Ark of the Covenant to the concept of redemption and propitiation. And if you don't see that, then you get too physical. You lose the whole scope of Christ's substitutionary death on our behalf. A demonstration of his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins previously committed. Point F. The efficacious substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord Jesus on the cross is greater than the shadow offerings of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. I think that goes without saying. Therefore, it follows with stronger reason that the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ has an infinitely greater doctrinal significance. And you know, I would venture to say that if a lot of these covenant people had their way, they'd still add sacrifices to it. Now, when you leave what we consider Protestantism and move into Catholicism and Greek Orthodoxy, they're still sacrificing every Sunday. See, they've never broke through on that one. Because the Eucharist to them is a sacrifice. The wine is the blood of Christ. The bread is the body of Christ. And they're crucifying him afresh every Sunday or whenever they have the Mass. Greek Orthodoxy is exactly the same.
Thessalonians chapter 5. This particular book is it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a group of believers. He's spent the first part of the book giving them some instructions on various things about the day of the Lord. And at the end, like many of us do with letters that we might write, you know, there's some closing thoughts that you might have. P.S. Check the bird seed, you know. Anyways, starting on at verse, let's look at verse 12, just to kind of get the context. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and that have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays evil for evil. That's not the verse that I'm looking for, verse 15, but it's an interesting verse. See that no one repays evil for evil. I was thinking of this the other day as I was driving, and this guy was going real slow, and so I passed him. I mean, you ever get in situations where you're driving and it's almost like retribution? You know, I'm going to get you back. It's evil for evil. I don't know, maybe it's just a guy thing. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Maybe no one else does it. And how many times do people do things to us and we're just, we instinctively try and get back at them? Okay? Even if what they have done is wrong. Okay? Do not repay evil for evil. But always seek after that which is good for one another and good for all men. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. These are the list of things that Paul's revealing to them. Make a habit of prayer. Pray always. Make sure you're praying consistently. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. You know, we got to keep that in mind because things happen in our lives. You know, all sorts of different things happen in our lives. And we don't understand them always. But we need to give thanks for them because they happen for a reason. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That's what I'd like to look at here in the last few minutes that we've got. Is the concept of abstaining from every form of evil. We've been talking about this in the high school group for the last couple of weeks now. Just what does it mean to abstain from evil? I mean, the first thing you've got to understand is what evil is. And, you know, I think God purposefully didn't give us a list of what evil is. Because evil is Satan's system. Satan's system is a dynamic system. It is constantly changing. What Satan created as evil 3,000 years ago, he's going to change. Because as we become aware of things, he's always looking to blindside us, to deceive us. So God, beware of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. And when he says abstain from every form of evil, the word used for form here is the Greek word eidos. And this is the word that was used of the Holy Spirit when he descended upon Christ. And it says he descended in the form of a dove. That was the shape that the Holy Spirit assumed. And that's the word that's used here. It's whatever shape evil might appear in. You know, which means it takes different shapes. You know, do we always recognize evil when we see it? Well, it says abstain from every form of evil. And abstain just means to keep yourself from it. And what this does is the burden of this word is on you. It's on me. It's that we have to keep ourselves from it. You know, we can't count on other people to keep us from it. We have to make the choices ourselves to keep from it. You know, we don't understand everything that's evil, but that which we do understand that God would say is evil or sin, we have a responsibility to keep ourselves from it. Well, what is evil? I mean, I was thinking about evil. There's like live evil, okay? And then there's recorded evil, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Live evil. Had an interesting situation a couple years ago. I was with a group of friends, and we're up in Prescott, and we took this occasion on a night to go into town to this establishment. Okay? And we're having, you know, we're just shooting pool and having a good time. And, you know, there was couples and, you know, it was really, you know, we were harmless. Okay? All of a sudden, we're in there and having fun. All of a sudden, we notice that there's nothing but guys in there. Okay? We notice that, you know, that there were no other females in the establishment. So we get out of there pretty quick. I mean, evil takes many forms. We don't always recognize it, okay? But you notice whenever it's live, we usually don't have a problem dealing with it. Recorded evil. What about evil in a book? I mean, do you realize that Satan has gotten so masterful that he's got all these systems where there's more evil out there than we can deal with, and half the time we don't even recognize it. Evil in a book. How much stuff is written that is really damaging for our souls? You know, that we really, some people don't know about, others do, but evil can appear in written form. What about evil in a box? You know, is the only way that we can see evil is if we see it live? If there's a certain act that's happening, and if it's live, it's not okay. But if we see it on television, does that make it okay? You know, there's a lot of garbage on TV. You know, and I'm as guilty as the next person in watching it. And my point is not to condemn you for watching it or to condemn myself. My point is just to, you know, point out that we have to be aware that God says to avoid evil. He says to stay away from it, you know, because it's damaging to us. And we just don't know how subtle it is. About evil, you know, Satan puts evil to music. You know, is there stuff that's recorded, that music, that would be considered evil? You know, I don't want to be specific, you know, but each of us has the responsibility to look and find out that which is harmful and that which would be, you know, what is against God. You know, and God just simply says, look, if it's evil, avoid it. I mean, we understand sin is evil. You know, the Bible is very clear that sin is a form of evil. What about funny evil? I mean, who would ever think that they could make evil funny? Can you think of any movies that maybe portray sin in a humorous way? Yeah. Or what about there's a new one? Or what about the latest Austin Powers movie? Okay. The whole movie is about sex. Sex outside of marriage, which God says very clearly is sin. But yet, the whole movie is portrayed in a way which makes it seem very funny and very humorous. God says to avoid evil, to stay away from it. Proverbs tell us that, you know, we should fear the Lord and turn away from evil. There was another verse that I was going to share with you. Oh, Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 19. But I want you to be wise with regard to what is good and innocent with regard to what is evil. So God wants us to be innocent. I think about the West Side kids here. You know, eighth grade class of eight going into a high school class of 100, 200, 400. I mean, they really are sheltered here, you know, and I think that's a good thing. And they go into a high school, and they go into a big school, and they're exposed to all sorts of things that they've never seen before. Is it good to keep our kids from evil? Or do we expose them to it so that they can learn to overcome it? God says, stay away from evil. He says, we don't need that kind of a challenge in our lives. Well, in closing, I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. You know, our salvation in Jesus Christ availed us much. So often we think about, yes, we have eternal life. But there is so much more. There are so many other things that our belief in Christ has afforded to us. You know, there are at least 40 things that we have as believers. And this is one of them. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of God the Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. So we see that Jesus died to deliver us out of this evil age in which we live. And any victory that we have over evil, we have to look to the Word. And whenever we look to the Word as our source to overcome evil, we always have to bear in mind that the Word of God is just simply a reflection of Jesus Christ. Our study in the Word should bring us closer to Christ. He died to deliver us out of this evil age. Well, I appreciate your attention tonight. Let me close with prayer. Father, we're thankful once again for your word, for your truth, for your promise that to deliver us out of the evil and to give us the wisdom to discern between good and evil. Thank you again for this time together. Dismiss us in Jesus' name. Amen.